I was thinking there as Brother Al was sharing the thoughts on the book of Esther. The thought came to me, what a consternation that book must be to the moral conditionalist who believes that the blessing of God comes on people because of what they do. Because if that were the case, there couldn't have been any blessing that could have arisen out of that which took place there. But we know that the blessing of God is not based on the obedience and goodness of men, but it's based on the faithfulness and the goodness of God towards His people. And He causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And that's most often in spite of our ways rather than because of our ways. We'd be in a big fix if we were waiting for the Lord to bless us based on our obedience. We wouldn't ever have much blessing. But you know, some people seem to think that that's the key to their blessing is because they're obeying God so much. Well, I have to confess that I don't hope for any blessings based on my obedience, because I wouldn't ever have any hope to have any blessings. You know, that would be a folly to begin with. But yet, that forms the basis of all of man's natural religion. He thinks that he can somehow or other appease God and earn the favor of God by doing certain things and by avoiding others. And, you know, it is a consternation. Grace is a great consternation to the natural thinking of man. And as Brother Al pointed out, it is the natural thinking of man that if you preach grace, then that it will cause sin to abound. But the reality of the matter is that the same God who is the purveyor of the grace is the restrainer of the sin of those whom He loves. And so it's a blessing from the beginning to the end, and it all comes by the hand of God rather than the hand of God in response to something that men do. And what a blessing to know that He's faithful even though we are not. What a glorious consideration. And of course, you know, the enemies of truth, they will say that we're saying that God is the promoter of sin or some ridiculous something, you know, like that, because they always try to twist and turn the truth to make it appear ridiculous. But God is God of grace and mercy. And all of the blessings of God come because He's pleased to give them to His people, not because they somehow merited them or got in a position to earn them. He doesn't give out merit badges. Because if we were waiting on one, when would you get one? And what would you get it for? Because the Lord said, when you've done everything I told you to do, you're an unworthy servant. You just did the thing you were told to do. So it's impossible to earn the favor of God, because He's already told us what to do, and there ain't anybody done it. So why should anybody think that they were going to go above and beyond if they can't even do what they're told to do? So what a mercy is the grace of God, and it's displayed in this book of Esther, as Brother Al's ably been pointing out. And we would certainly be amiss if we went to the book of Esther looking for moral lessons, because that's not what the book's about. The reality is that the Scripture's really not about moral lessons. There are moral lessons taught there, but that's not what the basis of the basis of the Scripture message is, the grace of God.
Yes.
And doesn't have anything to do with morals.
Right.
That is the cause of morality, if there is any to be found. All right, we're going to be looking in John, and right at the end of the first chapter. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we have nothing in our hands that we can bring before You. Certainly no great thoughts in our mind that would be of any help to anyone. Except, O Lord, that You should take Thy Word and magnify it and cause it, Lord, to be that which is fruitful unto us, that we might, our ears might be opened, our eyes might be made to see those things that are true. And Lord, that You might keep us from error, for we are so prone to walk in that way. Lord, we are bent toward sin. We are inclined to error. And we run after deception with all that's within us. Lord, except that You should deliver us from it, we should be overcome. Yes. And certainly destroyed. And so we wait there, Lord, upon You and ask You to help us in these times, that we might be a people that confess that we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, that we have no confidence in the flesh, but that all of our confidence is in Him who has triumphed over sin and death in our behalf. Lord, teach us, we pray, and get glory unto Thyself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 48, chapter 1, we read, Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, Nathanael, he was amazed that he, having never laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus knew who he was. And not only that, did he know who he was, but he told him some things that there was no way anybody else could have known anything about except Nathanael. He said, I saw you when you was under the fig tree, because evidently Nathanael was praying. And the Lord said to him, I saw you when you were there. And he said, Master, thou art the Son of God. And the Lord said, You think that's something? You think that because I knew who you was, that was something? He said, You just stick around and you'll see greater things than these. And he saith, and this is what he said to him, and he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending, ascending, and descending upon the Son of Man. Now what was he telling Nathanael? He said, Nathanael, you think it's a great thing that I have come to you and that I'm telling you I saw you when you were in a private place. He said, I'm fixing to display something that the world will be amazed at but yet can't see. He said, Verily I say unto thee, hereafter shall you see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I don't believe he's telling Nathanael here that he is literally going to see this particular thing occur. But what he's telling Nathanael is that he is going to manifest the kingdom of God in the earth, and that Nathanael is going to have a front row seat. And that he is going to show to the world the proof of the confession that Nathanael made just by being impressed by something that he did. And he said to him, You shall see who I am. Because you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Now, you remember back when Jacob had his dream, that the Scripture says that there was he saw a ladder going up into heaven and the angels descending and ascending upon it. And the angels of God are indicative of the messengers of God. They are those whom God sends with a message. When the writer of Hebrews says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares," I don't think he's speaking necessarily about angelic beings in the sense that these were being sent down from heaven. But rather he's saying that be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because they may be a messenger of God unto you. The Lord works in mysterious ways, and He often sends us word by people that we might not necessarily otherwise have any cause to consider, but yet they come to us speaking the Word of God. And I've had that happen on numerous occasions in my life. When things that perhaps I was pondering and thinking in my mind, and somebody came, and maybe they didn't even know what it was they were talking about. But by the work of God in sending them to me, it was a message from God that showed me what the truth was. Now, I'm not saying this outside of the Word of God. I'm talking about that was a confirmation.
Right.
Or was a step in the direction that I needed to be looking at. And so it is that the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man is an evidence of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one sent from God with the message of God. In other words, that which could be is to be revealed of men is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's saying here to Nathanael. He said, "You're going to see something greater than me merely telling you some things that I see." He says, "You're going to have a front row seat to the unfolding of the manifestation of me as to who I really am." Now, you see, this is really the whole purpose that the Lord came in His public ministry, was to manifest who He was. Now, we know that the purpose of His coming into the earth was to make a blood sacrifice for His people. He came into the world as a redeemer. But He came into the world as a redeemer, not in a fashion that all men could see, but unto those to whom it was given, He caused them to see. And He said to Nathanael, "You're going to see. You're going to see the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." Because He said, "I am that ladder that reaches into heaven. I am the revelation of God." How often did He tell His disciples, "I and the Father are one"? He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but yet, if you see me, you have seen God." And so that is the revelation of God. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, "They have no wine." Now, why do you suppose she came to Him and said, "They have no wine"? Well, I believe this is the reason, because you see, He grew up in her house. I don't believe this was the first time that she had ever seen Him do something that defied explanation. Because I believe she knew that if they were out of wine, and being a mother and being related to the bride, she was concerned about that the wedding was going to go well, and that people would think well of the wedding's host and all of that, as women generally are given to do, are ministers of hospitality. And so this was a real problem. Now, to the Lord Jesus, it was an insignificant thing. Almost in a sense, and we'd say, "Why are you bothering me with this? In the same fashion, perhaps, as what he said to her when she when they found him in the temple, and they came in and they said, "Oh, we found you. What are you doing?" He said, "What are you talking about? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" So the Lord Jesus, the things that we don't know, and John said, if all the things that he did were written down, the world couldn't contain the books. And this is just a little evidence of it. Oh, wouldn't it have been a glorious thing to have been around him when he was growing up? But oh, she was. She was a blessed woman among women. That's what the Lord said. He said, "Blessed art thou among women." And so she, in faith, believing that he had the power to solve this problem, she came to him and she said, "They don't have any wine." He said, "Why would I be concerned about that?" Now, I don't think he said it in a disrespectful way, but he said it in fashion of, so what? Big deal. You see, now, often we get so concerned about things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. I mean, you stop, pause, and think about most of the things that you worry and fret and are concerned over and get mad about and all these kind of things, and they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. And the Lord said to her, "Woman," and that's not a, we don't use that term very, I mean, that to us, if we said to a woman, that wouldn't be a term of respect, but in those days it was a term of respect. This is the actual term that the Lord used when he spoke to her at the cross. He said, "Woman, behold thy son," when he's pointing to John. And said, "John, behold thy mother." And so this was not a term, this was a term of respect and endearment. And he said to her, "Mother, what have I to do with thee? What is this? I'm not ready to make my debut, so to speak. My hour's not yet come." Now, I believe that her thought in this was, perhaps, that she, having seen him do many things that defied explanation, and as any proud mother would do, she wanted people to see what her son could do. Don't we like to kind of take pride in what our children do, and we put their pictures up on the refrigerator that really are nothing but a bunch of squiggly lines, but we say, "Well, look, he drew this thing. I mean, this is great. He's another Picasso." I mean, there's just no telling what heights he might come to. But she comes to him and says, "They don't have any wine. Here's a perfect opportunity for my son to be on display and show what he can do." I don't know if that's exactly, but I kind of think that there was something of that because of what he said to her here. And so he didn't say, "I'll take care of it," or anything else, but she knew that he would, because she asked him to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He didn't say, "I'm not going to do that." She said, "They don't have any wine." He said, "Well, what's that to me? I'm going to make a big..." So she said, knowing him, growing up with her, and she knew that if she asked him to do something, that he was going to do it. He didn't tell her anything, but she said to the servants, "Just do whatever he says to do," because she knew. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but listen to this, but the servants which drew the water knew. Now, dear brethren, the blessing of God to the children of God, to the servants of God, is that they are given the privilege to know the things that the world will never know. Nobody at that feast knew anything about where that wine came from. The Lord didn't make a big deal out of it. He didn't stand up and say, "See what I did?" Because, you see, He's hid these things from the wise and the prudent.
Even though they tasted it.
That's right. He said that His hour was not yet come. He was not ready to put on display the glory. Now, He, at later times, He performed many miracles in the sight of all men. But these things were hidden. Even though men having no other way to know the goodness of that which He has given but to taste it. Now there are men who have tasted, the Scripture says, have tasted of the good things to come and have turned away. Why did they turn away? Because while it was good, it was not vital. Now see, that's the big difference right there between religious men, those who serve the Lord for the loaves and the fishes, and those in whom the grace of God is at work. There were 10 lepers that the Lord healed. One of them came back. You see, there were 10 lepers that rejoiced in being healed. But that was only one of them that was overwhelmed by it. There was only one of them that saw it as vital. There was only one of them that he could not turn to the left or to the right. But he was as those disciples when the Lord looked and all of his disciples, the Scripture says, had departed from him. And he turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so you see, what the Lord is pleased to reveal to these servants, He has kept secret from the world, even though the world can see and taste those things that He has given in a measure. But to them, it's just good wine. People talk about, "Oh, ain't God good?" Well, sure He's good. I mean, you know, the same person that's talking about how good God is when everything's going great will be complaining and grumbling when things aren't going great. But the children of God find themselves, "Father, even so, because it seemeth good in Thy sight. Lord, let Thy will be done. Even though it's not what I want. Even though it's not a thing that I'm happy in such things as I have," Paul said, "I have learned therewith to be content." And so, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. Well, He didn't manifest forth His glory to everybody, did He? Absolutely not. But He manifested forth His glory. And look what it says here in the next line. And His disciples believed on Him. Dear brethren, we come today to remember the Lord's death till He comes. And the religious world looks at this particular thing and they say, "Well, that's a nice little thing. I think I'll partake of it. That's good symbolism. That's an important thing. I mean, the Lord instituted this and told the people of God to do it, and so therefore, I think I'll partake of that because that sounds like a good thing. But you see, it's not for those that think it's a good thing. It's not for those that say, well, we've always done this. See, some people think we do this because it's something we've always done. But we don't do it because we've always done it. That's not what it's for. But you see, this is that, just like that wine that the Lord made, and only the servants knew the source of it. That's what this is. Now, everybody can see it. Anybody can drink it. But only those in whom the Lord is pleased to give an understanding of the source from whence this wine came and what it took for us to be able to drink that wine. To those and to those alone is given the understanding of it. And the disciples of the Lord believed. And the Lord said to His disciples, as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show or manifest the Lord's death till He comes again. Now, what does His death mean to you? I mean, everybody believes Jesus died on the cross. Even people that don't believe much of the Bible, they just kind of somehow or other believe that, well, that's true. And a lot of people think, well, because I believe Jesus died on the cross, that means I believe in Jesus. That's no more true than that those that drank the wine that Jesus made at the wedding feast of Cana and saw it to be good wine had any understanding of the source from whence it came. Only the servants knew. How blessed were the servants? They were blessed. Because while all these people were drinking this wine and raving about how great it tasted, they were looking at each other and said, we know who made that wine. We know how that wine came to be. And it's not something that you can explain to somebody. I mean, they didn't go to somebody and say, hey, we put water in these casks and it became wine. And people would say to them, well, you're crazy. That's not the way wine's made. But you see, those to whom God is pleased in His mercy to show the things that Christ has done, and it's not everybody, they are blessed above all people on earth. And that's those to whom are invited to come and take of this supper, because it's a supper for the children of God. It's a supper for those who examine themselves. What is our reason for taking this? We need to look at it. What do we regard it as? What do we see it to be? Can we walk out the door and be just as happy if we took it or we didn't? Do we have no regard to it? Brethren, I think that and of course I'm kind of in a measure preaching to the choir because the people that's here is the people that's here. How on earth could anything be more important to the children of God than remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that which He has taught us to do? How can we count that to be just an insignificant thing? doesn't fit into our busy schedule. Or, you know, wasn't convenient for us or whatever. How do we regard it, dear brethren? Do we believe that the Lord has given us this? If He has, then what regard do we have to it? That's what Paul meant when he said, examine yourselves to see. Examine yourselves. But oh, you know, we're all weak and beggarly, and if we examine ourselves too closely, you know what? We'll come up with the conclusion that we shouldn't take it. If you get to examining too close, buddy, you'll come to the conclusion that's not the purpose of the examination. Because Paul said, let a man examine himself, and having examined himself, so let him eat. Because you see, this is for the children of God. This is for those that have fled for refuge to Christ. But the purpose of the examination is to bring us to a place of looking at it for what it is. The gift of God. That all men are not given eyes to see. A privilege. A blessed privilege. For the sons of God to partake together, confessing to one another that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ had a broken body for our sake and shed blood to wash away our sins.